memory, at least I certainly hope we could. And it obviously is, in my opinion, the most familiar verse in all the Bible, and one that even non-believers and non-church attenders know about if they just see the name John and the numbers 3:16. It rings a bell with them, and we see that sometimes on billboards and signs and other places, even signs at sporting events. You might have a person walking around with that sign that just simply reads John 3:16. And so it's an extremely familiar verse, and it's the gospel in a nutshell. And it really is all anyone ever needs to hear in order to be saved. God the Holy Spirit can use the words of John 3:16 plus nothing else to convict and convict sinners that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they do not, they will perish. Well, let me just read the verse. John 3:16, let us hear the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, the message today is entitled simply this: God takes the initiative. And this is not the only place that reveals that to us, but it's recorded time and time and time again in Scripture that it's God who takes the initiative to save us who are his. We do not take that initiative. We are passive in our salvation until we are born again of his Spirit. And it's God himself who takes the initiative to cause that to happen. It was God who created Adam and Eve. It was God who chose us who are his from before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 reveals to us. It is God who predestined his people to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, and to have eternal life in Christ. That too is revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, back up again just a moment to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 14, and I want to continue to remind us of this verse because it is this verse that continues to play out and more be revealed about it as we work our way through the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I had reminded us last week that, again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is the Word who became flesh to dwell among us. We know that not only is he the Son of Man by his own declaration, and that includes a statement concerning his divinity and humanity, but there, and he is primarily the only one who uses that to describe himself. But most of the time, he is described by the term the Son of God, which clearly emphasizes his divinity. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh to dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ time and time and time and time again being gracious to the people that we read about him interacting with on the pages of the Gospel of John. And we'll certainly see him speaking the truth time and time and time again all the way through the Gospel of John. Last week, we were reminded again of this term, truly, truly, some translations, verily, verily. And Jesus used that terminology three different times in the first 15 verses of this chapter, speaking with Nicodemus. And again, that terminology simply means, listen up. Be sure you get this. What I'm about to say is extremely important. And so get it. And he had to do that three different times with Nicodemus. Yet we see Jesus being very gracious with Nicodemus and speaking the truth to Nicodemus in no uncertain terms. Nicodemus being a very religious man, a very educated man, a Pharisee. He described himself as that, a man of the Pharisees. And we know a lot about the Pharisees as we read and study the New Testament. They were extremely religious. They were very educated. They were steeped in the teachings of the Old Testament. Yet, like Nicodemus, many of them were without saving faith and depended on their own works righteousness to make themselves right with God. And so that's why Jesus had to tell Nicodemus, if you're going to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. There are no exceptions to that. Weren't then, aren't now, never have been. We must be born again. We must be born from above. The Holy Spirit of God must come into us, convicting us of sin and judgment and righteousness, enabling us to see our sin for what it is and to admit it and confess it and repent of it and turn to Christ and believe in him and trust in him and what the Bible says about him in order for our sins to be forgiven and in order for us to have eternal life. And so it's God who takes the initiative to save his people. Now, he started that, again, back with Adam and Eve, and then with the covenant he made with Abraham. And then we work through all of that information through the Old Testament. We come to Matthew chapter 1 and see the genealogy of Jesus and how God worked through generation after generation after generation, even bringing into his family those who were not Jewish, those who were not Israelites. He was saving Gentiles even in the Old Testament and placing them in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so again, it was God who always took the initiative and still does today in order for his people to be saved. Well, when we come to John 3:16, the first few words remind us of this initiative that God has taken in order to save us who are his. For God so loved the world. See, this was the thing that motivated him to save people, to save sinners. It was his love for us that caused him to do what had to be done in order for our sins to be forgiven. It is God who has always taken this initiative. Turn with me quickly to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, and we read more about this love of God that motivated him to take the initiative for us. Pick it up in chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And we see again what initiated the Son of God coming into the world, or God the Father sending the Son, was indeed his love. God has, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so that big long word, propitiation, simply means the turning away of the wrath of God. And so he sent his son to be that instrument that would turn away his wrath from those of us who need salvation. Yes, God's wrath and judgment and punishment was fully poured out upon his son, his only begotten son whom he loved, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross and as he bled and died. All of that which we sinners deserve who are chosen by him for salvation was put upon Christ. Christ suffered in our place. Christ sacrificed himself. Christ substituted himself to receive what we deserve. And what he offered there, himself as the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, was indeed sufficient to cover and pay for every single sin of all of us who are his. Now, that's a whole lot of payment, because that's a whole lot of sin. Just think about, and sometimes I wonder if there was some way we could figure it out and get the exact number of times that we have sinned against God. To me, that would be a depressing number, because I know it would be a big number. And even our confession of faith tells us that we sin in word, thought, and deed every day. And so if that were just three a day, multiply the days you have lived by that number and you begin to get the picture. But it may be more like three times an hour or three times a minute. And you do that multiplication and you come up with an outrageous number. And then you put that number upon all who are the people of God, and you can see what I'm saying about the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. It was a big price because it covered a big number of sins for a big number of people. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that they're going to be gathered before him on that day, a number which no man can count. And so God has committed himself to take the initiative to save a large number of people, a lot of people. And that same book reveals to us that there are going to be people from every tongue and tribe and nation on the face of the earth. And that's why this says God so loved the world. God so loved people in every tongue and tribe and nation throughout the world. And that's why he gives to us, the church today, that great commission, those marching orders, to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us. And his promise, and I am with you even to the end of the age. And so God has a people in every tongue, tribe, and nation throughout the world. That's why we get involved with praying for people's salvation. That's why we get involved in sending missionaries. That's why we financially support missionaries. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we do what we do at home. And it's wherever you find people, you're more than likely going to find some lost people. And so they need to hear the gospel. And it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what's recorded in Romans 1:16. And the gospel is clearly summed up in this verse, John 3:16. And all you need do in order to do evangelism, and a lot of Christians say, oh, I can't do that, I wouldn't know what to say, or I might say the wrong thing, and if I say the wrong thing, that might condemn them to hell forever. No, that's not the way it works. You can't condemn another person to hell forever. Only God can do that. Just like we can't save anyone either. Only God can take the initiative to cause his people to be born again. But what we can do is tell them the gospel. We can tell them the good news. We can memorize and quote to them John 3:16, and then it's up to God as to what he does with that in the life of the person that we have communicated that truth to. Again, he can take that and use that at the time or days or months or years later to bring them unto himself. Well, he so loved the world. That's why he took the initiative. And he so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son. That was a lot of giving. We can read an Old Testament story about another father who was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. It was Abraham. And God told him, I want you to take Isaac to a certain place and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham, just like when God told him, I want you to leave your home and go and move out. And Abraham didn't hesitate. He didn't ask any questions because he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He had faith in the living Lord God. He was willing to do what God said no matter what because he knew Almighty God is all powerful and he can do miraculous, marvelous things. And Abraham knew, and it's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews, Abraham knew if I take him up there and slay him like the Lord has told me to do, God is able to raise him up again so I don't have to worry about anything. And so when they got to the place, Abraham told the other servants, Isaac and I are going up here, and what did he say? And we will return. He knew if I do what God's told me to do, he can raise him up again and we'll both walk back down here just like we walked up there and I will have done what he told me to do. I will have sacrificed him. But yet God intervened when they were up there and that place was named after that. The Lord will provide, for the Lord provided another sacrifice and Abraham did not have to slay his son. But again, there was another day, another time, another father, and another son. And this time it was God the Father, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ the Son. And the place was called Golgotha or Calvary. And the Son was not spared. The Son was slain. The Son was sacrificed. The Son suffered and bled and died a most horrible, painful death by crucifixion to atone for the sins, all of the sins of all of God's people for all time. That was God's plan, and he took the initiative to get all of that done. Well, the verse goes on to say, not only that he gave his only begotten son, but it goes on to say that whoever believes in him. Now here's that word again, believe. And it's used at least 100 times in the Gospel of John. Over and over and over again. By the way, that's why that's the first word in our mission statement. Our mission is to glorify God by believing, teaching, preaching, obeying his word, the Bible, and sharing all of his truth with others. But that word believe is so important. It has to do with trusting. It has to do with relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. It has to do with believing what Christ said about himself, believing what God the Father says about him, believing what the Word of God says about him, and we accept all of that. And again, it's because God the Holy Spirit has caused us to be born again and is the one who enables us to believe. So whoever believes in him. Now, notice that This gets us into two groups of people. Those who believe in him and those who do not. And I'll point out the reason why that is as we work our way through the Gospel of John in some of these upcoming chapters. There's a good biblical reason why some believe and some don't. If we backed up to John chapter 1, again, verses 11 and 12, says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now that's talking about the Israelites for the most part. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe in his name. So there were some who received him and some who did not. Some who believed in him, some who did not. In our day and age, there's some of us who believe in him and some do not. And it's always been that way. And we get a glimpse into the answer as to why that is in verse 13 of chapter 1. Those who received him, who were given the right to become children of God, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. See, again, it's God who takes the initiative to save us who are his. And nothing can thwart his purpose. He's going to get that done. He's going to make sure that everyone whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world will indeed be born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be. And there are no exceptions. And God can cause that to happen any place, any time, anywhere, with the person being at any age. He can bring that to pass. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the other side of that coin is, however, those who do not believe in him will not have eternal life. They will indeed perish in that place that the Bible calls hell. And that's the place where there's fire and gnashing of teeth. We will see more about the judgment, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And the title of that sermon is The Lord Came to Save and Not to Judge, at least his first coming. And we read more about that in verses 17 and 18 and following. But when he comes again, that second time, he's coming to judge. The day of salvation and it being offered will be over. He's coming to judge that second time. And we read all about that in Matthew chapter 25. And so there are those who will die and go to heaven because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will evermore be with him. But there are those who are going to die apart from Christ. And they will spend eternity in the fire of hell, receiving the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God upon them for their sin forever and ever, because their sins will never have been forgiven by God. But on the other hand, ours are and will be, and we will not experience a single second of that agony and pain in the fire of hell forever. And that in itself, knowing that there are these two groups, these two kinds of people, and since we don't know who the chosen are and who those who have been passed over are, it would behoove us to pray for and share the gospel with as many as we can while we can, who are in our family and in our sphere of influence, the people we come in contact with, because we don't know who's in what group, but we do know that God has a people that he's committed to taking the initiative to save, and he will get that done. And he can use us as instruments in his hand in that process. We cannot save them, no, but we can tell them what the Bible says about how they can be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in him who came and lived among us and died upon the cross and was buried and was raised on the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell for all who believe in him. Believe in him and your sins will be forgiven. Believe in him. And when you die, you'll be absent from the body and present with him, the Lord our God, in that place called heaven. Believe in him. And when he comes again, you'll appear before him to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh, but you will not be condemned, for there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will one day, when he returns, have a glorified, resurrected body like his without the sinful nature. And that's the one we will be with him forever in all of eternity, never to become sick again. And boy, sick people ought to jump for joy when they hear this. If you're born again of God's Spirit, the day's going to come when you'll never get sick again. You will never grieve. You will never cry. You will never mourn. You will never experience any pain. All of that will be done away with. And we're promised that in the book of Revelation. And so I know our little finite minds cannot really grasp just how wonderful that's going to be. And I don't think our vocabulary has the words to say it. It's far beyond anything we really know in this world. But that day is going to come. That day is going to come. And we'll rejoice and be glad when indeed it does. So believe in him. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But those who do not will not have everlasting life, but they will perish in the fire of hell forever. Well, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11.